You want me to look at the camera or look at you?
Oh, you can still.
My first bullet point is I really don't think of myself as generous.
Really?
So put that on camera. I don't think of me as that. No. I don't think of myself as generous.
When you think of generous people, what do you think?
People that are known for big donations or making meaningful investments that you hear about.
Yeah.
I never really thought about that hard. When I think of Jesus, that's a good question. Friend, mentor, somebody to believe in. Yeah. In our church, I was thinking of some adults that kind of poured into my kids. Sunday school, vacation Bible school, or just going to their events and paying attention to them. Last Sunday in church, I sat behind Kathy Quaife, who was my middle son, Evan's Sunday school teacher 20 plus years ago, and told her that I was going to see him this weekend. Got his doctorate at Johns Hopkins, and she said it's time high, which I did, and he was appreciative of the fact that she gave him greetings. Chris and Brian Belden, Sarah Abramovitz, and then, of course, the late, great Gene Olson. These are people that weren't part of their peer group that didn't really necessarily have to deal with them directly. So it's helpful to have people outside the family, adults, that pay attention to them. There's ways to be generous other than writing checks or being kind with money. You know, just being present. I think that's something that my dad modeled for me. Even though he didn't have a lot of worldly riches, people know that he cares about them. I would come home during the day in grade school and have lunch at home, and he would come home and have lunch with me. If he was writing a book about his life, it'd be called Not My Plan, Thank God, because his life's turned out a way that he didn't think it would, in a good way. I support the church, and I support a missionary and a kid with world vision. I try to be generous with my time. I think that's something that my dad modeled for me, was to try to get back to the community. I'm part of the Olathe Community Prayer Breakfast. I'm on the Salvation Army Advisory Council in Olathe. I'm also part of the Olathe Noon Lions, and we provide primarily eyeglasses to needy school kids in Olathe. Sharing, really. What we have belongs to God, so we're just sharing what's not ours. My boys were in the Boy Scouts, and I remember going on campouts, and the adults would tell the kids, you know, leave the campground better than you found it. And they would say, well, I didn't make that mess. And they say, don't, it doesn't matter. Clean it up. Wouldn't it be a great world if everybody did that?
No, that's perfect. Thank you.
Is that it? I didn't look that ahead of time. That was all off the cuff.
You nailed it.
Yeah, now don't be so encouraging.
Thank Clark Eshelman for that. And of course, Micah, who's not here, has got some great skills with putting videos together, and we are blessed by him as well. This morning, we are wrapping up our brief three-part message series that we've been calling Generous. And in this video, Clark talked about some of the different ways he and his family have experienced the generosity of others toward them. And he also talked about some of the ways he practices generosity. And today, we want to look at one of the ways that God calls us to be generous people, to be the people he desires us to be. Now, looking back over the last few weeks, remember in the first message of the series, we learned that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life as followers of Jesus is being generous toward God and the ministry of God's people, and it's also being generous toward the needs of others who do not have. And then last week, we looked at the first part of that story in 1 Kings 16 and 17, and we saw what can get in the way of our living lives as generous people. And in chapter 16, remember last week, we saw that King Ahab, who is a bachelor king of Israel at the time, ends up marrying a woman who does not follow God. Her name is Jezebel, and she worships Baal instead of God. She worships the false god Baal. And together, Ahab and Jezebel bring Baal worship to Israel, and they lead God's people away from worshiping him. They lead God's people to worshiping Baal, who is supposedly this false god of fertility, the false god who, in their thinking, created rain and moisture so that crops could grow in the earth and on the ground. And so God sends a message to Ahab and the people of Israel through the prophet Elijah saying, stop the Baal worship in Israel. And finally, God's long patience runs out. And he sends Elijah up to Bethel to announce to Ahab that, hey, because you've allowed the Baal worship here in Israel to continue, and you are worshiping this false god of fertility who is supposedly the Lord of the rain clouds, we're going to see who's truly God. And you think Baal is a god that creates rain and makes the ground fertile for the crops? We're going to see about that, because there isn't going to be any more rain. There isn't going to be any more dew. There's not going to be any moisture, period, in Israel until I say so. And then Elijah throws on his knapsack and he heads south and east to the Kereth Ravine, where there was a brook of water from which God provided him water to drink, and where God miraculously fed him with the birds of the air bringing food to him. And Elijah waits for further instructions, which we're going to see in just a moment. But before we read about those further instructions and what happens next, I want to say that what we saw last week in this story is really, you know, what God was saying to his people over 2,800 years ago is really a message for you and me for today as well. For those of us who live in our Western American Johnson County culture, and I realize in saying that we don't actually worship the Baal god who Ahab and Jezebel worshiped, but we do have our Baal gods in our culture, don't we? And we talked about that last week. If we're completely honest with ourselves, we have those Baal gods that we strive after and which we sometimes place first in our life because we think they will fulfill us or make us happy or somehow bring meaning and security to our lives. And if you think that's too rash a statement, I want to ask you to look at your life and think about it this way. What is it in your life other than your relationship with God that you think is going to really give you happiness? What is it in your and my life that we think other than God is going to give us lasting meaning and security and fulfillment in life? What is the real priority in our life? What is it that we treasure? Money? Possessions? Our dream job? Our hobbies where we spend our leisure time? Vacations, the most recent designer clothes, popularity. What I shared last week was sometimes what I wrestle with, wanting everybody to like me. Relationships. Are those the things that you and I think are going to fulfill our hopes and our dreams and our expectations in life? If so, then through the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 16 and 17, God is saying to you and to me that when we give into the temptation to buy into our Western American Johnson County religious culture, in a sense, we are following the Christ of culture instead of the Jesus of Scripture. And that gets in our way of worshiping God with all of our heart and soul and our mind and our strength that we talked about in the previous series when we looked at worship and what that is about. In other words, all that stuff that the world says we've got to pursue and go after and has to be a priority in our life ends up becoming really first in our life. And we sometimes compartmentalize our lives then. And over here, we have our work life or our school life and our family life and our hobby life and our leisure time and all those things. And then over here, on Sunday, we come to church and that's our religious life. And God is saying, I don't want to be one compartment among many. We saw that in Matthew 6, right, last week. He wants the treasure of our heart to be him in a relationship with him. He wants to be the hub of the wheel, not just one of the spokes in the wheel. He wants to be the center of our lives. And so God is saying to us here, as we think about what it means to be generous and what gets in the way of our generosity, as we talked about last week, he's saying, stop the worship of the Baal gods in our culture. And love him first. Love him first. Well, returning to 1 Kings 16 and 17, we pick up the story where we left off at verse 7 of chapter 17. And I want to invite you now, out of reverence for the word of God, please stand with me as I read God's word to us from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. God's word says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord God, your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, the story continues, right? The story continues on at that point. And what happens there is that God says to Elijah, who had been camping by the brook that has just dried up, Elijah, I'm not through with you. I want you to go up to Zarephath, which is up in Sidon. Now, I don't know if you caught the connection, but it's interesting that God sends Elijah up to Sidon because that's the country from where Jezebel is from. It's a country from which King Ahab and Jezebel have imported Baal worship into Israel after his marriage to Jezebel. And God says to Elijah, hey, Elijah, I want you to go up to Zarephath and you're going to find a widow there who's going to feed you. Now realize that to get from where Elijah is down in the Kereth Ravine up to Sidon, up to Zarephath, realize he had to travel back up the Jericho Road 23 miles, go 21 miles north to Bethel, and then go in a northwesterly direction some 80 miles up to Zarephath. And remember, this is 746 BC. Amtrak's not running, okay? There aren't any trains, planes, and automobiles. The only way for him to get out there is to put one foot in front of the other and hoof it up the road. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever walked about 120 miles to get to a destination. Probably not too many, unless some of you, like me, were in the military and did some of those long kinds of hikes. But we can imagine that after 120 miles of walking and hiking in a hot, dusty climate where there's not a whole lot of food or water available, Elijah comes into the outskirts of Zarephath and he's dragging. Right? I mean, he is wiped out. He's tired. He hasn't had a shower in some time. He hasn't had much to eat since God had miraculously fed him bread and meat back in the Kereth Ravine. And he's traveling through a country that is in the midst of a famine. And as he comes to the outskirts of Zarephath, he sees this woman bending over and she's picking up sticks. And he had to look quite the sight. He had to look pretty bedraggled. And he says to her as he approaches her, ma'am, I just got in from east of Jordan and I'm wondering if you could spare me a cold drink. Huh? And she gets up, she straightens up and she goes to get him a drink. And as she's walking away and he says, oh, by the way, could you bring me a roast beef sandwich? Huh? And with that second request, she turns to him. She must have been turning and thinking, I got to see what this nut looks like. I mean, what's he thinking? And she says, you got to be out of your mind. You know, there's a famine in the land. And there's just nothing to eat. There's a famine in the land. Little does she know, she's talking to the guy who God had used to cause the famine and stop the rain. And she says, hey, things are so bad that I'm out here picking up sticks to make a fire, and I have just enough flour in the barrel and just enough oil in the jug for one cake, and I've decided I'm going to make this last cake. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to lay down and die because we are going to starve to death. There's no more food to be had. And after hearing this woman's dilemma, God's prophet Elijah says to her, first, make a cake for me, and God will take care of you. Listen to verses 13 and 14 again. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but there's something really unique about the Hebrew literature here that the Bible is written in, because it can say so much in just so few words. In fact, sometimes the Hebrew literature can thunder without saying anything. And that's what happens here next in verse 15. As all of a sudden we see her in the kitchen with her apron on, fixing her last cake for Elijah. There's no record of her putting up an argument and saying, what are you thinking, mister? Are you crazy? This is all the food I've got left, and you want me to give it to you instead of having it for myself and my son? No, she says none of that. She just goes immediately into the kitchen and she fixes her last cake for Elijah. No questions asked. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah told her. And you know what? God took care of her basic needs. The Bible says there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word that the Lord had spoken to Elijah. You see, the result of her obedience is that ministry happened, and God blessed her and took care of her needs. You know, just because Elijah is up in Baal country, it doesn't mean that nobody up there in Baal country knew about God up there in Baal land. I mean, this woman knew about the God who Elijah served. That's evidenced by verse 12, when her reply to him was about the living Lord God who he served. And so she does what he has her do, even though it might cost her. And she makes a cake of bread for the prophet of God first. And she doesn't know if what Elijah is saying about God taking care of her is really going to happen. But what she does is she, on faith, goes and makes a cake for God first. And God is faithful. And he provides for her needs. He meets her basic needs because she is willing to do as he calls her to do. You know, my friend, some 2,800 years later, God is using this story to say something, I believe, to us, we who love Jesus and who serve him. And I think the Lord, what he's saying to us might be called the message of the story, right? And the message of this story for you and for me is that what God is saying to every follower of Jesus, to every forgiven, water-baptized, Holy Spirit-sanctified, prayer-praying, praise-singing child of God, make a cake for me first. Make a cake for me first, and I will take care of you. Be generous to God and others, and God will take care of our basic needs. I mean, and this story of this woman here in 1 Kings 17 is an example for us. She's willing to get involved in Elijah's life by ministering to him from what she has. And to do that, she has to give sacrificially. but she's willing to give sacrificially in service of God to others. And not only does she give sacrificially of the resources of her possessions, she gives sacrificially of her time as well. She takes the time to make food for him. And that's a little bit of what Clark was talking about in that video this morning. She sacrificially gives of her resources of time and possessions, what she has, and she makes a cake for God first. And she shows her generosity. And I think that what God is saying to you and to me today in this, some 2,800 years later, is that when you and I love God, when we love him for who he is and what he's done in our life, we are going to be willing to say with the saint of old, and I want us to think about this as we celebrate communion here in just a little bit this morning. Can we say with the saint of old, God, after all you've done for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for you. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. And so are we willing to be as the widow of Zarephath and make a cake for God first? Now, I know that this can be a bit of an uncomfortable topic for us to hear, because the reality is that our money and our finances and our possessions, what we have, is such a personal thing. I think back to the time I heard the story about Howard Stein, the guy who he's one of the shock jock radio guys from New York City, and he talks about his sexual exploits all the time on radio. And one time he was interviewed, and when he was interviewed, they asked him about his personal finances, and he said, "Oh, that's too personal. I don't talk about that with people." And I'm thinking, what's wrong with that story, you know? But that's sometimes how we do it. I just find it interesting. As pastors, so often we can know what's going on in people's lives, but can't know about what I give, you know? And we are that way with our money and our possessions in our culture. It is such a personal thing. But can I say that God's word, he doesn't mince words about it. He talks about our money and our possessions more than any other topic in all the Bible. Do you realize that there are more verses in the Bible that talk about our money and possessions and what we do with it than there are about prayer, for instance, or even having faith? And I think that's because there is this direct relationship between our relationship with God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we saw that first week of this series, and one's giving habits. Our giving habits show what is really going on in our heart in our relationship with God. In other words, irrespective of how long you and I have been a follower of Jesus, if we're not committing to make a cake for God first, this is going to be rough, so strap on your seatbelt. I believe there's a defect in our second birth experience. I believe there's a defect in our personal relationship with the Lord. Because the reality is that when Jesus redeems us from our sin, when he redeems us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, the sanctifying Spirit of God does not somehow slide around our wallets and our pockets, right? We are called to make a cake for God first. And so having heard that here in 1 Kings 17, let's take a few minutes before we close to talk about what that means and look at some scriptures about what it means to make a cake for God first. And we see Paul talking about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he encourages you and me as followers of Christ to give generously to both meet the needs of the ministry of the church, but also the needs of others in the world. And to do that, it's interesting to me, he points out the example of the Christians in the Macedonian church. And I think he does that on purpose because the Macedonian Christians probably lived in as much poverty as anybody in the Christian church in that day. They were the poorest of the poor. They knew poverty unlike what you and I know in our culture. And yet they give generously to the ministry of God's people, the church. Look at the first eight verses, or nine verses of 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. How? Look at this. They gave themselves first to all to the Lord. First of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves to God, and they gave themselves to others. In other words, they made a cake for God first, just like the widow of Zarephath did. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love you have kindled in you, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in this grace of giving. And understand, he's saying, I'm not commanding you, but I wanted to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor for us. He came to earth, and he did what he did that we're going to celebrate at that table in just a few moments. So that through his poverty, we might become rich. God calls us to follow the example of the Macedonian Christians. And give ourselves and give of what we have generously and willfully and cheerfully. And he says a bit later this in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. He's encouraging generosity here. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. As I said a few weeks ago, don't give because I'm up here saying we should give. Don't respond to that kind of pressure. But he says, God loves a person who gives cheerfully, which, remember a couple weeks ago, what did we say that word means? Anybody remember? They say you forget 90% of what you hear on Sunday morning by Wednesday. I guess that's true. Hilariously, right? He wants us to be hilarious givers is what that word literally means. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others, just like the widow of Zarephath. As the scriptures say, they shared freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And so two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Wow. Amen is right. Wow. And then lastly, what I want to share with you this morning is what Paul then goes on and says later to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, He talks about our giving that shows our love for God. And look at what he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I have told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And so what's he saying to us here as we think about how it is that we're called to give? Well, first of all, he's saying give regularly. On the first day of every week, that's Sunday. That's the day we come to worship God. He's saying, set aside a gift, an offering for Sunday when we come to worship. Give regularly, not sporadically or simply when we feel like giving to God. Now I know there are some people too, and I'm not discounting this because this is another way to give. There are some people who give out of certain funds and they give a couple times a year, and that's fine too. The idea here is to whatever we do, however we give it regularly. And to plan for our giving, right? He says it needs to be planned. Don't just give only when we feel like it or based on emotions. The Bible says each one of you should set aside a sum of money. In other words, think about it. Plan it out. Set it aside. That's why we encourage online giving. It's a way that can be a regular, planned out kind of giving for people. And so we encourage people, sign up for online giving. That way you're not just happen to be giving what's in your pocket that day, you know? Or you don't give just simply because you're moved by a particular story. Have a long-range plan. That's what Vanessa and I do. We tithe to the church, and then we have other money set aside that we give to missionaries and to other mission organizations and ministries. Our giving, all of us, needs to be planned and set aside. And then he says, lastly, giving is to be proportional in keeping with our income. If God's blessed us with a lot, which he has in our culture, in our Western American culture, then give a lot. It's to be in proportion with what God has given to us. That's why Deuteronomy 16:17 says, each of you must bring a gift in a proportion to the way the Lord our God has blessed you. And so for some, it's the tithe, we give 10%. For others, maybe you've been blessed with a lot more, and so you give more than 10%. But it's we plan it out, we think about it, we pray about it, and we bring our gifts to support the faith family that we're a part of is what the Bible teaches us, because it's where we grow, it's where we learn, it's where we fellowship and are encouraged to live our faith. It's where our kids and our grandkids can grow into a relationship with Jesus. But ultimately, we give because we love, right? We give because we love. Because after all, he's given to us. There isn't anything we wouldn't give to him. And so for many of you, you may remember that a week or two ago in the snail mail or last week in the emails, you received a letter from the church family, from our stewardship team. You received a card that looks like this. And maybe at the time you just kind of set it aside and you can't remember where that card is. But maybe today as a response, some of you have hopefully brought cards maybe that you have filled out. And if you have, you can place them here as you come for communion. You can place them in any of the three baskets that are here at the front when you come to receive communion, if you've already done that. Or maybe you set it aside and you're saying, you know, I've got to do something with this. God is calling you to do that. We have extra cards at each of the communion stations here. You can pick it up. You can take it home. Think about it. We invite you to go ahead and fill it out. You can do that anonymously and return it to us so that we can kind of plan the budget for next year in our ministries. But we know that some people aren't comfortable with that. If that's the case, then keep the card and put it someplace where it's a reminder to you of what it is that God is inviting you to do. And as we do that, again, we remember, We make a cake for God first, not because we're under pressure to do so, but we do so cheerfully and willingly and joyfully because of God's love in your life and mine. And if we do that, just watch. I love Malachi 3. It's the one verse. It's the one place where God says, hey, test me in this. It's kind of the, remember years ago, the Pepsi Challenge commercial? Test me, you know, see which is better, Pepsi or Coke. It's the one verse in the Bible when it comes to our giving where God says, test me and see if I won't bless you and pour out a blessing from heaven on you. And so I want to encourage all of us sometime today or this week to be pondering this and praying about this and spending time alone at some point with God and saying, God, what is it that you would call us to do? And if you're married or you have kids, have that conversation as a family. And take time to figure out where it is and how it is that God is calling you and me to be generous. And believe me, don't do this because I'm saying you should. Do it because God is speaking into your life. And because you're a follower of Jesus and you've sung at times that song, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And maybe as I say all this morning, as we wrap up here, you're thinking to yourself, well, David, that makes sense to me, but Mal, I don't know how I'm going to do that with all my expenses. Well, can I say that if you are not spending your money foolishly or carelessly, then know that the words of the hymn are true for you. God will take care of you. If we are obedient and faithful to his word, he will take care of you and of me. Remember that hymn? Those of you that have been around the church for a while? Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, all of the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. And it came to pass that after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And yet the widow of Zarephath did as God told her. And she made a cake for God first.